2 will be in. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, this attitude, this way to look at things, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we give you thanks, O God, that we have this opportunity to open up the Word of God. We thank you for giving us your Word, the truth. Father, what a privilege is ours to have the Word of the true and living God. Our prayer, Father, this morning is, it will be thus saith the Lord, not my words, your words, that we will receive it not as the word of men, but as the truth, the word of God, which effectually works in us when we believe. Our prayer is that the church here at Bellevue will be built up and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. And we pray this in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Philippians, Paul at this time is in prison in Rome. He had much liberty at this time. I believe this was, we'd say, his first imprisonment. It tells us in the book of Acts, I'll have to turn to this at the end of the book of Acts. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. He was like on a house arrest kind of, I guess. He had liberty for people to come to hear the word of God. It was in this time when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He also wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, epistle to the Colossians, and to the letter to Philemon. The occasion of why he was writing this letter, number one, Paul and the church that was at Philippi had a real mutual love for one another. They also had a real mutual love of the gospel. This church was very dear to Paul. And somehow he got word. We'll be looking at a man named Epaphroditus in this chapter. Maybe it was him that brought he came to Paul from Philippi to minister to him, to probably bring a gift. But whatever reason, he had heard that there was a division in this church. And that had to break Paul's heart. They loved him, they loved the gospel, but there started to be a division. So he urgently wanted to write this letter to them. He also, this church ministered to him in gifts often. They supported him. He makes mention of that. And another thing you'll find in this epistle, which we'll only touch on a little bit, is there was much joy. Paul, even in prison, was much joy. I think 16 times you read the word joy or rejoice or gladness. And we'll kind of touch on that. So there was much joy even when Paul was in prison. But so this was one of the reasons he wrote this letter, though, was because of there was a division started. So we'll look at, we'll start chapter 2. And he's saying if, it's since or in view of that there is consolation and comfort in Christ, there is comfort of love, there is fellowship with the Spirit, any bowels or mercy, that's like tender mercy, a heart of compassion, since these things, he says in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye'd all be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind." That desire for unity. Paul's put it as joy. He says, "Fulfill my joy." Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed for the church, prayed for us, that we would be, we'd keep the evil one from us, that we'd be our sanctification, and he prayed that we would be one. How good and pleasing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. God desires our unity. Paul had the like mind, this mind which was in Christ. He would say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And so he, Paul is desiring joy. We know the Lord Jesus, it just brings joy to him when we're united, when we're one. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. The King James I'm reading from, better than himself. Esteem others better. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things or on himself, my own interests, but every man also on the things of others. And then our verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gives now this example. We're going to look at four men in chapter 2, and the first one is the man, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hold on to that. He didn't hold on that he was God. He made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. Of course, he did not empty himself of deity. Deity can't empty himself of deity, but he emptied himself when he took on the form of a bond slave, a bond servant. He was fully God, and he was fully a bondservant unto his God. A bondservant is one who his whole desires are to please his master. Whatever his master wants, that's what he wants. That perfect bondservant. Our Lord Jesus was a bondservant, fully a bondservant. He took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. He became like us. Being found in fashion as a man, if we saw him walking down the street, at a distance, just a glance, that's a man. He would look like a man. He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto the point of death, and even the death of the cross. To do the will of his Father, to please his Father, whatever his Father gave him to do, whatever his master gave him to do, that's what he wanted to do. And even unto the death of the cross. And then we read, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this is what I want to get into now is verse 12 and throughout the rest of the chapter with that idea of let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Because of what we just read, he says, therefore, and my beloved, as I said, there was a mutual love between Paul and this church. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He says to them, you have always obeyed. This church, like I said, this is a good church. Now we got this division coming in. So he's trusting that they're going to respond to this letter. They always obeyed. When we look at our first example, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was obedient unto death, even a death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience, if we love our Lord, we'll obey him. So he's this church did always obey. As far as what Paul is writing here, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work something out unless you have it. This isn't working for your salvation. After you're saved, it's a life to be lived. We're to work it out. That word work out is to accomplish it. It's to finish it. After you're saved, there's a life to be lived, and we work it out. And he says, with fear and trembling, the things of God, this is you know, this, when we speak about having the mind of Christ, and here it's speaking particularly about unity, but, you know, God's great work, what he's doing, you know, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called for his purposes. For who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, back in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. That's still God's plan. I mean, we are going to be like Christ. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He will complete the work one day, but we want that now as much as possible. We know, even Paul said, he goes, I'm not there yet. But we won't look at it in verse chapter 3, but he says, I want to apprehend what God has apprehended me for. And he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the whole high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to be like him. One day we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And we want to be like him now more and more. And it's a big thing, with fear and trembling. Hebrews talks about, let us fear lest we miss out on a promise of rest that's set before us. You know, there's things we can miss out on, you know, and trembling. You know, life of faith, taking that step of faith, it's a, you know, every time, if I'm going to step out in faith with the Lord, I get the butterflies in my stomach. It's a big thing. But thank God, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're not robots. He could make us do what he wanted us to do, but he doesn't want to do that. But he wants us to have that desire, and he'll give us the will. He'll work in us both to will and do his good pleasure. You know, again, thinking of our Lord Jesus, you know, he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. That was his desire. And heaven opened. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my pleasure. You know, if we want to please God, we have to be like him. Because he is the one that pleased God. And we can enter into that. And it's like when he said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon me, learn of me. You know, it's with him. It's a life with him. Him working in us so that we can work out this salvation. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. You know, the children of Israel, when they were redeemed out of Egypt, out of bondage, by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God through the Red Sea, what a deliverance. And it wasn't soon after they were complaining and murmuring and complaining. I think it was Brother Andrew, well, I know it was Andrew Krecker brought this out, and he was talking about Betsy Ten Boom, Corey Ten Boom's sister. I forget the exact quote, but he was like, if you know him, you don't have to ask the whys. It's not that you can't ask why, like, Lord, why is this happening? What are you teaching me? But this, why me, this isn't fair, complaining about things, that ought not to be our, you know, our Lord Jesus never complained. He never, if we know that God loves us, you know, it doesn't make, sometimes these things we go through are not easy, but the things we know are that he's doing it for our good. Somehow, he will not. So we don't have to ask the whys when we know him. And then without disputing, you know, that could be disputing with others, but it's really a word for reasoning. You know, it's like not having the mind of Christ, but reasoning in our own minds. It was like when they brought the paralytic to the Lord, those four men, and he said he saw their faith, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, they reasoned in their mind, you know, who is this, and who could forgive God, who could forgive sins but God, and he knew their thoughts and their reasoning. It was a reasoning, so we can do that. Don't do that. And then verse 15, that you be blameless and harmless, that's faultless, right? And, you know, not that we're sinless at all, but there shouldn't be things in our lives that people point out, and they might throw things at you, they might accuse you of things, but nothing should stick. Harmless is just unmixed. You know, it's being innocent, pure. not serving two masters, you know, just children of God. We should, you know, as children, we see it, right? Sometimes very good qualities that their parents have, they have. Sometimes some bad qualities they have. We're children of God. We should have the characteristics of our Father. As we get to know our Father and our Lord and Savior, we should become more like Him. Without rebuke, that's without blemish. Only the one Lord Jesus, that's inward. You know, he was a lamb without blemish. But that should be our desire. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a perverse nation. You know, so we want to live this life, work this life out before them. And He says, "You are lights in the world." You are lights in the world. That is what we are. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." You know, if the world's getting darker, it's because our light's not shining. But we are lights in this world. That's a big responsibility. This world is a dark place. The Bible says we once were in darkness ourselves, but now we're children of light. We should walk in the light. You know, it's even in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the old ministry, the old covenant compared to the new ministry, the new covenant. And he brought up about Moses, how Moses, when he was in the presence of the Lord and he came out, he glowed. He even wore a veil, and it wasn't to prevent them from seeing him glowing. It was so that they didn't see the glory fading from him. Paul comparing that to this new covenant, and it doesn't have to fade for us as we're in the presence of the Lord. I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see, it's verse 18. I'm reading it in New Living Translation. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are transformed into His glorious image." We should reflect the glory of the Lord. The more we spend time with Him. And if you ever had this happen to you, very rarely in my life, but like, you know, God puts you in an opportunity and you're just maybe sharing the gospel with somebody and the words are just coming out and, you know, and they're looking at you like, you know, what is going on? You know, there's something, it's an amazing thing. I remember my wife, she was sharing the gospel with this woman one time, and the woman was like, just looking at her, it's like, "Your face is shining," you know? I mean, as we spend time in the presence of the Lord, you know, we should reflect the glory of the Lord. What a calling we have. Holding forth the word of life. The word of life. As we live this life out, it's according to the word of life. There's a life we have to live. That has an idea of applying it and then presenting it. What a privilege, the word of life. And so now we look at Paul for a moment. Much of what Paul, we can look at as an example of Paul is in chapter 3. But right here, we're just going to look at this here in 16, 17, and 18. Paul says, So this is what he's telling the Christians. This is how we can have the mind of Christ, how we can have this unity. There's a warning, a nice warning. Sorry about that. We'll be careful when we do this. So Paul's saying that because of all this, and you know, as we look at the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. Paul is an example, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. And he says, "So that I may rejoice or boast or glory in the day of Christ." That's looking at the day when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. Not to judge us, to go to hell or go to heaven, but from the life we lived after we were saved. We'll give an account. And Paul always, it was like Paul, if you look reading through the scriptures about Paul, he lived for today, and that day he was going to stand before his Lord. he wanted to hear, you know, I might be putting words in his mouth, but well done, my good and faithful servant. So he always had that desire. And in the book of Acts, he wrote, he knew troubles were going to come his way, and he writes, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He didn't care, he didn't even consider his life. All he wanted to do was finish what the Lord gave him to do with joy and the ministry of sharing the gospel of the grace of God. That was his desire. It should be on our minds, right? It's a fear and trembling. It's like if we do think about this, living for today, that day in view when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, we can turn to this chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So this would have been Paul when he was in prison again. This time he knew he wasn't going to get out. He knew the time of his departure was at hand. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, 8, and I'll read 8 also. And Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered, to be poured out," speaking of his death. "I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." His desire was to finish that course that God had given him, and he did. And he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So he's speaking at the judgment seat, a crown of righteousness. He finished his course. And his desire, back in Philippians, we see that word offered. I'm going to make reference. We just saw that in 2 Timothy, speaking of his death. But in Philippians, back to verse 16, chapter 2, not only did Paul want to finish well, his desire always was everybody else would finish well. He wanted them to when they stood before the Lord Jesus, them to hear that, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." He wanted them to please the Lord. And isn't that something like, so when we think about that, do we have that desire for each of us, that we would finish well? That would be on our hearts. It was a burden to Paul. In Colossians chapter 1, we can actually turn there since we're very close. Chapter 1, at the end of verse 27, he's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's that word to finish, to be complete. That's the word our Lord Jesus on the cross, when he finished the work that his God, his Father gave, he said, "It is finished." That was Paul's desire, to finish the course. And his desire is that every one of us would be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. So that was his desire. He would say in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." He didn't think of himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's speaking to them, and he said that how he cherished them, just as a nursing mother cherishes her babe. He said it pleased us not only to bring the gospel to you, but our own lives, because you're dear to us. He didn't think of self. He had the mind of Christ, not me. He didn't care about himself. He cared about his God, and he cared about the church, the people that he was ministering to. Back in Philippians, so he says, "I'll be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'll be poured out. That's okay, as long as you're going to finish well." And he said, "I joy and rejoice." We use that joy, right? And I'm sure many of you heard this. You want joy in your life. Jesus first, others second, you last. And that's what we see here in this chapter. And we see much rejoicing. We'll look at, I'll move on to Timothy. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely or naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own selves, their own interest, not the interest of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. That word served, again, is that word bondservant. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he introduces, we can learn a lot from how he introductions to the epistles and what the epistle is about. We don't see Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We see our Lord Jesus, a bondservant. We see Timothy as a bondservant to the gospel. And so we see the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ are the care of the churches and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's interested in. What are we interested in? All people are interested in their own things, not the things that are Jesus Christ. You can't separate the Lord Jesus Christ from his church. You know, if the Lord Jesus is preeminent, if he's first place in your life, you can't separate the church from him. Ephesians 5 speaks about the husband and wife, husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. They're one. Matthew 19, when the Lord was being, they were trying to catch him in his words, and they were talking to him about divorce. He went back to Genesis again, just that same verse I just quoted about, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one. And he said, what God has joined, let no man separate. You can't separate Christ and his church. Paul had a care for the church. Our Lord Jesus, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. He loved this church. He gave himself for it. Paul said when he was talking in 2 Corinthians about all these things that went on in his life, all these things from went out, being whipped, stoned, being left in the sea, it was just so many things, and that was from without, he said, and from within, the care of all the churches. The churches were on his heart because he had the same thoughts, the same mind as Christ, because Christ cares for the church. And Timothy was like-minded. That's equally sold. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. You know, there was others. Paul talks to Titus and Luke and Barnabas. And they'd be like beloved brothers, fellow servants. But Timothy was the only one like-minded, equally sold. And think of 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan and David. Their souls were knit together. He says, so in verse 23, he says, him, therefore, I hope to send you. It's like he picked him out. This is the one I need to send to you. And he wanted to know he wanted to be comforted. He wanted to know that they would respond. Also in verse 19, and I just wanted to bring that up because Paul had the same, Thessalonian church was a good church too. Paul had they started out so well. Paul had to abruptly leave, and he had a desire to go back there. But Satan hindered him from going back, so he sent Timothy there. He was worried. They start out so well. How are they? He had such a care for the churches. And when Timothy came back, he came back their love, their faith had increased. They couldn't wait to see Paul, and he was comforted. He said, I'm comforted. I'm encouraged in all my afflictions because of your faith. We can our faith can encourage and comfort others. And our faithlessness can discourage people. So this is why he wanted to be of good comfort. I'm sorry, I'm going to touch on that in 19. So the care of the church, and then the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1. You can't separate the gospel is the Lord Jesus. You can't separate the two. Mark chapter 1. Look at just a couple verses in Mark's about the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14, Lord Jesus, the first thing when he started preaching, he preached the gospel, the first thing he said in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. chapter 8. We're just looking at a few verses about the gospel, but chapter 8 and verse 34, we're speaking about our Lord Jesus having the mind of Christ, not thinking of self, emptying self, thinking of others. It's dying to self. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's the idea here. We're going to see about taking up the cross. Taking the cross up means dying to self. Jesus first, other second, you last. And so he says here in verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And verse 35 is the verse I wanted to get to. So whosoever will save his life, this is his after you're redeemed, my life, I'll do what I want to do, my interests. You're going to lose it for God. But whosoever shall lose his life, die to self, take up your cross, live for him. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall be saved. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's doing, what he's interested in is the gospel to save men and women, add them to the church, care for them, and that's what he's doing. That's what he wants. That's what he's interested in. So hopefully that's what we're interested in. And we see Timothy. And I think about it is like, and thinking about Paul in prison, now he had a lot of leeway. He was very happy preaching the gospel. Chapter 1 of Philippians, we'll get back to Timothy in a second, but the Philippian church, I mentioned that they had the love for the gospel. Chapter 4, it says that they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. Okay, just like we have fellowship with the missionaries, we might send them funds, we might pray for them, we have fellowship with them in the gospel. You see the Philippian church, chapter 1, verse 5, or verse 4, Paul's praying for them. Paul, making requests with joy, again, there's our word joy. And why? Because of your fellowship in the gospel. Not only did they have fellowship with Paul in the gospel, they themselves had fellowship with the gospel. They loved the gospel like Paul loved the gospel. Verses 7 and 17, it speaks about the defense of the gospel. We have been allowed to be entrusted with the gospel. There's others that pervert the gospel. There's another gospel that's preached. So we need to defend the gospel. But Paul said in verse 12, he's in prison, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and he says, I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. We read in the letter to the Romans, he said a number of times, at least twice, he had a desire to come to them. He had never been there to be with that church. He had a desire to be there. And here now we see Paul actually getting arrested, being put on a boat, and being brought to Rome, a free ride. It was a lot of trouble on that ride. But he wanted to be in Rome, and now he's in Rome. And now the gospel, not only does he have the ability to minister to the church, but now he's in a prison in Rome, and the gospel is being spread. And even he ends the book with saying, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So as people in Caesar's household were getting saved, Paul had to be like, this wasn't my plan, but it's even better. I'm not only ministering to the church, but I've gotten brought the gospel into Caesar's. The people in Caesar's home, palace or whatever. So anyways, I'm going to touch on the gospel. But verse 27 of chapter 1, this is very, I'm going to read it. So Paul says in verse 27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your citizen, being a citizen only, let your manner of life be, and the King James says, as becometh, that's worthy. So only let your conversation or your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only and worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a high calling. We're to put on the whole armor of God And part of that is to shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel. To be interested in the things of the Lord Jesus, he's interested in the gospel. And, it is a real joy. Sometimes you're not even thinking you're going to be talking to somebody about the gospel. You're able to tell them about the gospel, and they're interested. And it's like such a joy. But it doesn't take anything to hand somebody a tract. The gospel's there. Only let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on again at the end of that. He said that you'd stand fast in verse 27. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In unity for the faith of the gospel. It's a pleasing thing to the Lord to see assemblies working together in the gospel. The gospel, thank God, it reached each of us, I hope, that are saved. I thank God that the gospel came to me. Thank God for those who are faithful and present the gospel to me. What a privilege is ours. But these are the things that are interested in Jesus Christ. And then back to Timothy just for, and just to think how Paul had, now here, this is just that attitude that Christ had. Paul's in prison, and he's got Timothy, a guy like-minded. You think, Paul would be thinking, well, it's great having Timothy here, But he thought more of the Philippian church. He wanted to send Timothy. He had that. He speaks about the Philippian church. He said, when he's in prison, he said, my whole desire is that I won't be ashamed, that Christ will be magnified in my life. Whether it's in life or death, I don't care. I would actually rather go and be with Christ. I'd rather die and go be with Christ, he said. But it's better for me to be here with you, And that was his thought. If it's better for you, then I'm going to do that. That's like Christ. So Timothy was just like that, just like Paul, who was just like, he imitated Christ. So then we'll just look at, close up with Epaphroditus. And man, he's not mentioned much in the Bible. I think this is the only time he's mentioned. He was from Philippi. And just another example, we have the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Timothy, and now Epaphroditus. Look what it says about him in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Paul says, he's my brother. He's my companion in labor. He's one with me in labor, that union. He's a fellow soldier. Your messenger, he was a messenger from the church of Philippi. And he that ministers to my wants. He ministered to Paul. There's nothing, as Paul ministered, to minister in the church, to minister one to another, that's a high calling. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when he came, he said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. Our Lord speaks about, if you give a cup of water in my name, I wrote it down here so I don't misquote it. Whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, you will not lose your reward. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you shall receive the prophet's reward. These little things are not little things. This was a big thing to serve, to minister to the saints. And this was Epaphroditus, like our Lord Jesus Christ, with the mind of Christ. And then he says, in verse 26. For he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. The Philippian church heard somehow that Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. And they were sorrowing for this. And you can see that this man Epaphroditus, when he heard that they were worried about him, it says in verse 26 that he longed after them and was full of heaviness because they were sorrowful. He wasn't thinking of himself. Even though he was close to dying, he's concerned about the church. That's the mind of Christ. That's the Christ-likeness. And then Paul wanted to send them back. So that they would rejoice. They must have been praying for him. And so Paul, again, his desire was, Epaphroditus might have been at this point obviously better and would have been helpful to Paul, Paul says, I went up for the church, I want to send them back to you, that you would rejoice. Even Paul spoke in chapter 1 when he said, it's better for me I'd rather be with the Lord, I'd rather depart and be with the Lord, but it's better for me to be with you. Chapter 1 of verse 25, and you don't have to turn to it, but he said, and having this confidence, I know I shall abide and abide with you all. And it was for the furtherance and the joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus in me by my coming to you. You know, he knew, as they're praying for him, they're concerned about him, he was like, when I come back to you, you're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. You've been praying for me, you know, it's that attitude. And that your faith will, you'll have joy and your faith will increase. This is that idea when we take that position, caring for others, and we're faithful, and there's rejoicing. So Epaphroditus, he goes back, and just verse 29, Paul writes to them. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, with all joy, and hold such in reputation. That's a word that means spoken of our Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 about being precious. It's also spoken about being honorable. When the centurion, there's a certain centurion who had a servant that was dear to him. That's what this word means. Hold such dear to you. Hold such honorably. Because, verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. He had that mind of Christ. For the work of Christ, you know, it was like Paul, like Timothy, like our Lord Jesus. Didn't think of self. And thank God our Lord Jesus didn't think of himself. And Epaphroditus was like Christ. Even did not regard his own life. He wasn't careless or anything like that. I don't mean that. But for the work of Christ, just like Paul, I'll be poured out. And so we turn to John chapter 10. His own life. He was not for the work of Christ. He didn't regard himself. In John chapter 10, we have our Lord Jesus. Well, verse John 10 and 9, our Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord Jesus is the door. We came through this door. We were outside, and we entered through the door, and we came inside. We left one place and came into another. He's the door to heaven. You're lost, you must enter in by him, and you'll be saved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can't work out your own salvation. You don't have it. If you're here today and you've not bowed the knee, one day you will bow the knee. Every knee is going to bow. Our sins separate us from God. Our Lord Jesus said, if we die in our sins, where I go, you cannot come. That's a terrible thing, to die in your sins, because your sins will separate you from God forever. He loved you. He proved his love. He demonstrated by Christ dying for us. In this church was, the Philippian church would have been the man we call the Philippian jailer. He asked that question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you're not his today, just urge you, today is the day of salvation. So believe on him. He's the door. He's the way. It's him. He loves you. Continue on in verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life. That's this life we're talking about, eternal life. The life in union with God. He came to give us that life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants to give you this good life. And when you look in Philippians, all that, it's the book about the dying to self, the bondservant, and you read all through that book rejoicing and joy. You don't lose anything by taking that position. It's an abundant life. It's a life with our Lord Jesus Christ, a resurrected life right now, and an eternal life forever. And he says that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. That life right there, that's his own personal life. Just like we have our own personal life, he had his own personal life. He gave his own personal life so we could have eternal life. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did for us. And he had his own, he could have had his own will, he did have his own will. You know what his will was? To do the will of his Father. And just back into, we'll close in Philippians chapter 2. Going back to look at, so we see Epaphroditus, we see Timothy, we see Paul. Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 3, brethren, be followers together of me, imitators together of me, and mark them that you have also to walk as you have also as an example. So we have examples, we have examples in the Bible, we have examples in our lives. Men and women that are examples to us. Mark them out. Follow them as they follow Christ. We see in chapter 2, verse 5 again, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, not something to grasp onto. He had every right to, as far as he was God. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He was the only one that could grasp being God, because he was. But yet he became obedient unto death. Satan, right? Satan, I want to be like God. He grasped onto that. We're not obeying him. We're not desiring to follow him, that's what we're doing. I know what you said, Lord, but I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. We're grasping. We're like, it's idolatry. We're like saying, I know what to do. I'm going to act like God. And so we don't want to do that. He became like us so that we can be like him. We can become like him. We're going to be like him one day. And right now we can be that. We don't want to be ones holding on to, I'll decide. It's surrender of yourself, your will to do His will, and in this book, it's rejoicing. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, and that's when we take that position, we will rejoice. It doesn't seem, in our minds, we're thinking, "No, I can't give up this. I can't give up this. I like doing this." And we don't realize, we hold on to that stuff, and we don't realize if we obey the scriptures. This came to me first, the joy we have of being in fellowship with Him, the joy we have of being yoked with Him, and it is joyful. It is joyful. We know when we are obedient, when we do His will, when we are pleasing Him. We're full of joy. It's always when we think we're going to get what we want, is that it never satisfied. Only He's satisfied. So, right, thank you. And we'll pray. Father, we just give you thanks, oh God, that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus and we can look to Him. Father, we thank you for this life that He lived, the life we could not live. Pleasing you, doing your will. Heaven would open. This is my beloved Son, who is all my pleasure. What a life He lived. Father, we now, because He took the death we deserve, we now can live in union with Him, a resurrected life. Father, we know in these sinful bodies, in this sinful world, we won't be there. But let us, like Paul, striving to be there. We know one day we will be, and we'll be like Him. We know that's the plan, and it's just amazing to think that one day we'll be like your Son. What a salvation. And so we just pray, Father, and give you thanks again that Jesus Christ will be magnified in our lives. We pray all this in His name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.